come up and write two words on the board, one word on the board in Greek. And it's a word I wonder if you know. It says Greek is something that Jane really loves. Some of you can probably have seen it. And the word is pistis.
What was the word?
Pistis. Have any ever heard of it?
I'm sure I've heard of it in English.
Yes, you have. Pi, epsilon, sigma, tau, epsilon, sigma. That's it. And what I'm going to have you do is write it again, but put an alpha in front of that. You say, why am I doing this? Well, I want you to see something for a moment as I begin to teach. You see, Jesus, when he started his ministry, especially in Canaan, at the wedding feast, he developed many followers. Many followers. And as time went by, he did a lot of miracles. He fed the 5,000, 3,000. But I want you to notice that what happened to the crowds after a while? They began to thin down. Not that they didn't bring the sick to Jesus, they did. But they began to thin down. Where was blind Bartimaeus, for example? Or the woman that had the issue of blood? Did she still follow Jesus? I know she loved him. And I know a lot of people loved Jesus, but they weren't willing to drop everything they had and follow him. So those that followed Jesus on his earthly ministry began to dwindle down. So it came down to 82 that followed him day and night. And then when Jesus asked him a hard thing, 70 of them left him. And then we know, as we follow along the life of Jesus, he drew throngs. Don't get me wrong. People wanted to get healed. But finally, he came down to his 12. And then one of those betrayed him. And when the real test came at the Garden of Gethsemane, all of them left, except for John, who followed Jesus, was with Jesus when he went before Caiaphas, the high priest, and there to the cross. We graduate from one step to another in God. Children are fun, and I really enjoyed having Nathan, Sister Alyssa, right? Nathan, come up and sing. I always enjoy the young ones because they're unabashedly, they're not ashamed. But what happens sometimes is as they start to grow older, they become more self-conscious. The same thing happens with Christians. They become more self-conscious. At the beginning of sonship, the prophetic word was rolling through the church. Then I noticed over the years, less and less people participated. And I realized why. They were self-conscious. They were doubting, could God speak? At times, I almost wish I would leave the room and allow the young ones just to prophesy to each other. So they could stay in that place that they're comfortable. But as Reverend Justin tonight said, if we're going to stand against the dirty water, if we're going to stand, we got to be in Christ Jesus, and there we will stand. There's two words on the board tonight, pistis and apistis. The word is faith. Faith is pistis. Unbelief is apistis. And how many times have you heard in the prophetic, such and such and such, well, you can do if you can receive it. Well, that's not really correct, because the word is, if you will have faith to believe unto the end. What God is calling us to is an enduring faith. And I know that all of you, because I listen to what goes on in your families, and we pray for you always, we know that all of you, at one point or another, have really gone through a rough time. If it hasn't been jobs or sickness, missing wives in Puerto Rico, enjoying the sun, or people that are having trouble getting their thoughts together, Brother Mike, I know. But it's enduring to the end. When I was in Little League, I loved it. But then I had to graduate from Little League to Babe Ruth League. And I went in there with guys that were really much better than I was. And they were intimidating. They could throw the ball at 80 miles an hour. I was scared to death every time I went to the plate. I thought I'd get a bean ball. And then after I got out of Babe Ruth League, I started varsity baseball in high school. And those guys could throw the ball at 90 miles an hour. And eventually, I found that if I played with the big boys, I got better. But if I kept staying in Little League or stayed in Babe Ruth League, all I would do is flatten out. You want to get better at something, you must be challenged. And again, the Lord says, I want you to have pisties. And say the word with me. Pisties. And say faith. Faith. Now that goes without saying that faith always has to be undergirded by love. Okay, that's the basis. And in Mark, we find it written, and I'm going to, in 9:1, and I'm going to have you go there in your Bibles. This is something I want to take kind of an expository of. And if we go to chapter 9 of Mark, and verse 7, we're going to start to, that Jesus went to the top of Mount Transfiguration, or Mount Tabor. And there Jesus went through a transformation. His human body was overtaken by his inside body, overtook his outside body, which was glorious. And there, Peter, James, and John saw Elijah and Moses. And it's interesting that he didn't take all 12 up the mountain. He only took 3. Not 12. I want to be numbered among the 3. How about you? But there's a price to pay to go up the mountain with Jesus. What's that price? If you ever walked up Mount Tabor, I had to sweat when I went up there and getting onto the bus steps of the Mercedes bus we were on. But Mount Tabor is a unique place. And my challenge to myself and to you is the fact that let's grow up. Let's grow up into Him. Let's not be as children any longer. Where we will whisper, God shows me this and God shows me that and this is what you need to do. Why not stay with the big boys, the big girls, those that have endured the prophetic, those that understand the deeper things. Grow. And Jesus is calling us to grow. And on Mount Transfiguration, there Jesus, in front of his 3 disciples, along with Moses and Elijah, heard the Father speak out of heaven and say in verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. I want you to look at the same chapter, but I want you to go over to 14 for a moment. Verse 14. And when he had come down from the mountain with his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes questioning with them. See, that always happens. I used to have home meetings. And if I took a vacation, I would find other preachers praying on the people that I was teaching. And I had to spend months trying to show them that Jesus is God in human flesh, especially when the Jehovah's Witnesses tackled them. I had to speak to them that there's only one God and 3 divine persons. when the Mormons came to him. It's funny that when the shepherd leaves, the enemy comes in, the wolves circle. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to meet him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you them? What are you telling them?" And one of the multitude answered, said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son who has a dumb spirit. And whenever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foameth, and gnashes with his teeth, pines away. And I spoke to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not." Now remember, when this happened, the disciples had already went out two by two, where they cast out devils and healed the sick, because God sovereignly put his healing and his spirit upon them. But when it come for them to draw from themselves what God has put in them, they couldn't do it, and they could not handle the demonic. The hardest ministry in the church isn't the prophetic ministry. The hardest ministry in the church is the deliverance ministry, because that requires certain things, and I'll talk about it in a moment. He answered and said to them, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit convulsed him. He went into convulsions. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long ago has this been since he came unto him, the spirit?" And he said, "From a child. How often has it cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him? But if thou can do anything," speaking to Jesus, "have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If thou can believe, all things are possible to them that believe." I want you to say that with me. If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And straightway the father and child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So we put the word on the board, pistis, which is faith. Unbelief is apistis. You see, when you start a work of the Lord, the Spirit of God comes on the body. You're in the beautiful sandbox of God. But the longer you are in a body and accountable, the more difficult it becomes. And you say, "What happened to the good old days?" Folks, I'm telling you right now, I don't want the good old days. I want the days to come ahead. I want to see the power of the Christ operating through me. I enjoy having the Spirit of God come on me. But when I draw from the prophetic, I'm drawing from in me. Pastor draws from yourself. It isn't because the Spirit of God comes on you, which is wonderful, but it is something that I have faith for. And he says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And that's the prayer of the church today. But I tell you what, God wants to bring us to a place of maturity in him where there's no more unbelief. When I can say, okay, someone's flipping around, their heads are twisted, and they're vomiting all over the place. I says, "Would you mind, Luke, going over there and cast a devil out of them while we finish with the sermon?" Do you know real strong, mature churches do that? People that have walked with God a long time can do that because they have endured and built their faith. They have grown from little league into the majors. And there isn't many that can do that. I would like to grow into the major leagues. And I know that God is saying, "I know that you deal with apistis or unbelief, but it's time that you grow into faith, pistis." And when he saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he was like one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And Jesus, say it with me, took him by the hand and lifted him up and arose. In Romans 12:3, and I'd like you to, if you're taking notes, take notes. To every man, God has given a measure of faith. There's a measure of faith in Caleb. There's a measure of faith in all of you that God has sovereignly given you once you came onto planet Earth through the womb of your mother. I know some of you feel you were hatched, but believe me, you came through the womb of a woman. And God deposited in you, every one of you, faith. He deposited faith in the Muslims. He deposited faith in the atheists. Everybody has it. And it begins to speak of the size of a mustard seed. Let's go to Luke chapter 17 in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke 17 in your Bibles. Because there's a point to this. Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. How many want that? Increase our faith. I think that's a strange saying. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it obey you. How many of you have seen a mustard seed? There's many preachers that bring mustard seeds to their sermons. It's just an itsy bitsy little seed. And if you read it in the scriptures, you'll find it, even in agriculture, you can take a little seed, a mustard seed, and you can plant it in the ground, and you can water it. And eventually the mustard seed will break through the ground, bring forth a shoot. And Jesus tells later on in this gospel and others that this mustard seed grew into a large tree that people could come and be comforted under. All of us have faith. And he says, I have given you the faith of a mustard seed. Now the question is, what causes the mustard seed in us to grow? What is going to bring you from Little League into the majors? God tells us. He tells us in the parable of the tree that would not grow, that did not bear fruit. And the attendant, the husbandman said, let me have an opportunity to dung it and water it. You see, faith is something that comes and grows in us by knowledge of the Word of God. And more importantly, it's the Spirit of God. The water, and guess what else builds your faith? Exercise! I talked to my eldest daughter, Rachel, and she says, Dad, I did something I haven't done in a long time. I says, what's that? She said, I joined a gym. Dad, does anybody here have a gym membership? You do, Sylvia. Good for you.
Shocking.
Shocking.
I have a gym in my garage.
Gym in the garage? I only work out on occasion. When I get out of bed, that's gym work for me. Point being, faith has to be exercised. And there is always a resistance to you exercising your faith. It could be insecurity. I don't know if I heard from the Lord or not. I don't know if I could prophesy like Pastor Suzanne or Dr. Tellers or whatnot. I just don't want to look like I'm a dummy. I don't want to look ridiculous, and I don't want to. And I say, forget about it. Get up to the plate and swing the bat. If there's adjustments that need to be made, I assure you, Pastor Suzanne doesn't shoot the sheep. She doesn't carry a .45 in her back pocket, or does she? And shoot the people if they make a mistake. I would be just thrilled if one of my grandchildren came to me and said, I have a word of the Lord for you. And I would say, what is it? Jesus loves you. How many know that's biblical? That's a sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
I would be delighted. If Luke or Kurt would come up to me and say, I have a word of the Lord for you, Grandpa, and I say, what is it? Thus says the Lord, you are going to leave here and God is going to show you his brilliance. And there will be a car that will stop by you and hand you $1 million. And with that $1 million, you're going to go down to the block to a church that is poor and broken, and you're going to bless that church, and I'm going to send you all over as an evangelist. On top of that, you're going to meet a lame man and walk, and he will walk because you prayed for him. How, wouldn't that be something? Is that impossible? Samuel did it. He told Saul, when you leave this mountain, these things are going to happen. How did Samuel develop his prophetic? It started off trying to learn and hear from God when he was a young child. God had to call him a number of times where finally Eli wanted to get some sleep. He says, that's the word of the Lord. Go listen to it. And from that point, he grew in the prophetic and in power over the years of endurance. Faith is endurance. Those that want to stay back and hold back and want to be in a comfortable place. Well, I don't feel used. What are you talking about? Go to the plate. Exercise your faith. Do not have unbelief, but believe. But believe. God wants us to believe. What about a faith as the size of a mustard seed? How many heard of Nagasaki and Hiroshima? Do you realize what caused that power? The splitting of an atom that you couldn't see. And a mustard seed is much bigger than an atom. And if God has all given us a measure of faith, you say, why increase our faith? Well, God wants us, our faith, to be increased by it being dunged. How is it dunged? I don't want to use other words. How's it dunked? Have you had a rough time lately? Has sickness come against you, or financial difficulties, or your mother-in-law, or any other thing come against you? Have you suffered difficulty in the workplace? Have things not gone well with you, where you have to try to get to the house of the Lord, and you have to scratch and claw your way to get your fingers to the very cusp of the doorstep and put on a Jesus smile so but nobody knows that you've been going through hellfire? That's enduring faith. That's the dung that raises up the seed. And the water is what? As you take time with Jesus day by day, reading his word, trying to know him, and listening to teachers that know what they're talking about. Oh, folks, I'm horrified to listen to some of the messages some of these preachers are giving. I wonder if they ever read the Bible. And if they have, they only know a cursory knowledge of it. I know a preacher in Mexico that had been preaching and running a church for 20 years. And he had never read the Bible through. But he had all the right Christian cliches. What am I encouraging you to do? To build your faith. God has given you faith of a mustard seed. And just with the faith that God has given you, you can move mountains. I'm sure the people that climb the Himalayas would not appreciate you removing that mountain. There'd be nothing to do. But by and large, just with the faith that you have, you can heal the sick. You can cast out devils. You can speak in tongues. You can handle deadly things and it won't hurt you. You can drink dead poison and it won't hurt you. Just with the faith that you had when you were born again. But what blocks you from exercising that faith? And Hosea tells us, for a lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. When we talk about enduring faith, I want you to go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to give a special thanks to Sister Alyssa which he ministered to us, and Dr. Erin Stead, and she was talking about getting a PhD.
Amen.
I thought that was very clever.
Amen.
She said, everybody likes the intro to their classes, but as you grow in knowledge, the price becomes more severe. You have to endure. Everybody goes to the recruiter and said, look at how nice you would look in the uniform. But what they don't show you is what you look like while you're going through the training process. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to just cover a couple things with you. And this is often referred to as the chapter on faith. I believe that there's a lot of wonderful things. But I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, faith is a substance. It's real. People say, well, how can it be a substance? Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you love someone? Tim raises his hand, Natalie raises his hand. And I know that Curdy Boy loves his grandpa, right? Because I took you out for a malt. I love my wife. I love my pastor. Show me what it looks like. You can see the result of it. But how do you hold love in your hand? Have you ever thought about it? How can you hold it? It's a substance. There's no visual thing to it. But it's there nevertheless. How do you hold the wind? But we know it's there when your tree falls down in your front yard. How do you see the wind? How do you see black holes in the universe? It's still there. And so when it says faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, he's saying, look, it's still real even though you can't see it. All right, I hope I'm not boring Brother Mike there. He's yawning, so that's fine.
Well,
through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Now, this is the point I want to bring to you. Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, by it being dead yet speaketh. What did Abel have? What kind of faith did he have? He was the first one. He had worshiping faith. He brought the blood. It was interesting that Sister Michelle saw what she saw. If you go back in the days of Moses, what happened with the sea? What happened with the Nile turned to blood? It held back the Egyptians, didn't it? Abel had a worshiping faith. What about verse 5? And Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had the testimony that he pleased God. What kind of faith did Enoch have? Enoch had a lifestyle pleasing to God. He had a lifestyle that for 365 years he did justly, he loved mercy, and walked humbly with his God. He recognized that God expected certain things. That's in Micah, if you'd like to know. He recognized that he wanted to go after God and do what the things that pleased him. So he had a lifestyle for 365 years that he pressed in to try to do with God's grace something that pleased God, and he did please God. It's an enduring faith. Does your infants please you when they're first born? You got to change their diapers, you got to nurse them. How about when they're 2 years old? We call them the terrible twos. Some would argue the terrible 16s or terrible 13s. I don't know. But we do know this. The day will come eventually when that baby will become adult. And then they're nice to have around if they help out the parents. So we know that we grow. What about Noah? And we find that Noah, verse 11, what if you're in, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, because the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. People think of Noah's ark, and I sometimes chuckle. I know Bill Cosby has a bad reputation, but he did a record on the stories of Noah's ark, and people would come to him as he's hammering his ark together, and he says, "What are you doing, Noah?" And he would say, "I'll give you a hint, though. I won't tell you. I'll give you a hint. What is it? How long can you tread water?" What do you think Noah went through? Can you imagine for 100 and maybe 110 years what Noah went through every time they saw him nailing together this ark? Can you imagine what the people say? "There's old Uno. How would you like to be persecuted by the vicious words?" Why would he spend that type of money for this? He endured many hardships building that ark. But what made Noah exceptional? He obeyed, regardless of the negative feedback he received. Probably one of the most persecuted women that I've seen in the recent Christian years is Catherine Kuhlman. I've seen Catherine Kuhlman in person. It's amazing. If I met her on the street, I think she's set for the loony bin. Oh, you couldn't believe it. But if you looked at her Bible was so frayed because she lived in the Word of God. And when she entered the room, I was in Anaheim, California, where they have the huge arena. And there, all the full gospel businessmen were on stage, the big mucky mucks of the full gospel businessmen, and all the people, thousands of people in the arena. And they were standing there, you know, praise the Lord, showing how holy they were. And I was right next to them, showing how holy I was. Catherine Kuhlman comes in there with his float. And all of a sudden, I saw all these mighty men of God fall to the ground. The Spirit was so strong on her that you couldn't stand. And when she entered the room, faith filled the whole Colosseum. I saw a girl that was so twisted up and gnarled that nothing could be done for her. She came to that meeting and I saw her muscles straighten out, and she ran across this large platform totally healed. I've seen the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Because this woman, "I just believe God's word. I don't care what I see. I know God's bigger and greater." Can you imagine Noah? He saved his family. And we are here tonight because Noah obeyed. And then, most importantly of all, Father Abraham. Look at Father Abraham. And by faith, Abraham, in verse 8 of 11 of Hebrews, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned. He traveled in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him, and the same promise. For he looked for a city which is, has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, that's what it's about. Why are we enduring here the challenges of faith? Why do we endure? Because for me, I see a city. I see a city. I want that city. And we have that song, "Oh City, Oh City, Oh City of God, glorious things are spoken of you." We are looking for a city. And God says in Peter that he's going to do away with this earth. He's going to do away with the heavens. He's going to roll it up like a garment. And out of the sides of the north, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. and out of the sides of the north is going to come a city. And those that have moved into him and endured the good fight of faith and learned to love one another will live in the city, they will be perfected in him, and they will dwell in that city forever. Those that chose to stay in Babe Ruth Lee will be in cities, 5 and 10 cities, they rule over them, and they will be able to see the city, and they will be able to go in and out of the city. And those that just wanted to play in the sandbox or Little League would never get out of there because they were comfortable there. They felt used. We'll see the city. They'll be glorious. Glorious things are spoken. But sonship wants us all to press and know that by faith and loving, we can enter into the city of God. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and grant you peace. In Jesus' name. God bless you.